And you may remain standing, and if you're not standing, please stand in the honor of reading of God's word. And today we come out of the Gospel of John as we have been systematically moving out of that. And so we're in John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 25, and this is what it says. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." From that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I've done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 more days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And Father, thank you for our special guest today. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to lead those leaders, Father, in these young people's lives, Father, that they might learn principles of life. They might learn about your word as well. Father, today, I pray that today we would have a heart for those that are around us. Father, those that don't know Jesus, those that are not connected to any church, Father, we pray that we would see the harvest, and that the harvest time is now. Father, today I pray that your word would just speak forth. Your spirit would convict us and change us and move us, Father, and that we might have compassion on those, Father, who are less fortunate than us. We might have compassion on those who don't know Jesus. We might have compassion on those, Father, that don't have a place to go and worship you. Father, today we pray that your name would be lifted high, and we give you praise. For it's in the powerful, precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have been working through the Gospel of John, and in chapter 4, we've been talking about this particular encounter, and this particular encounter is Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman. We're not given her name, but we do know some things about her, and so that word Samaritan meant that she was a half-breed. It meant that she was half a Jew and half Gentile, and even back then, believe it or not, things are not any different than they are today, that there are prejudices. There are people who look upon people differently, and there are prejudices all around us even today, and there was back then. And even more importantly, it was very unusual for a Jewish man to even speak to a woman. And so we see this encounter, and last week we talked about how God used her to bring many to Jesus. And so when we look at this particular set of scriptures again this week, this is part two, we're going to see what Jesus was trying to focus in on her. What he was trying to focus her on was the spiritual rather than the physical, and this is what we're going to see. Jesus redirects our focus. But he, Jesus, capitalized, said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." This was his response to the disciples. And he wanted to redirect the focus from the physical to the spiritual. See, this woman had come, and she was coming to gather water. That's how they did it in those days. They had a well, and Jacob had actually dug this well before this time frame. And so here she was coming during the day to gather water, a very simple, common thing. And Jesus knew all about it, and he was there purposely to speak to her. It was a divine appointment. And I would submit to you that we come in contact with people all the time, and we are not to dismiss that. We are to look at that as an opportunity to connect with that person. It is not by chance. It is not by coincidence. It's not by luck that you come in contact with people every single day. And so he wants to redirect the focus. Yes, we were talking about having to gather water, and he talks with her, and he tells her about living water, and she says, man, I would love some of that water, because he said, you'll never have to thirst again. That was what he told her. And she was like, man, I want this water because I'll never have to come back to the well. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical. He was talking about the spiritual. And I want to challenge you today that as you come across people in your walk of life and just in common things that you might be involved in, that you might redirect people from the physical of what's going on that day to the spiritual, because that's what matters. Not only that, we're going to see this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him, God, capital H, and who sent me, Jesus, and to accomplish his work, God's work. He redirects our focus from our work to God's work. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to not work. I'm not saying that we ought to not make a living. I'm not saying that we ought to not have jobs. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is that you can use your opportunity at work to talk to people about God's work. And it redirects our focus. So oftentimes we get caught up in it. And I've gotten caught up in it. And I've gotten caught up in what the world has to offer and all these things that it entices us to get involved in. And I've chased it at times. Oh, I want this position. If I could only get to this point, if I could only make this much money, all those types of things. I've struggled with that as well in my own life. But what I began to understand is that my job was my mission field. Because I spent so much time there, 8 hours a day minimum, that I'm around people. I got in trouble with my boss when I was first there. He actually pulled the phone records. And this is what he said. He said, you spend more time on the phone than anyone that I know of in my department. And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he goes, why is that? And I said, because I'm concerned about the people that I come in contact with. I said, it's not just the guy that's giving me the numbers for my inventory that I need. It's about connecting with him. And I said, you know what? I said, that guy's wife has cancer. He goes, what? Because he knows him too. I said, yeah, that guy's wife has cancer. And I said, he's struggling. And I said, sometimes his numbers aren't exactly right. I said, but you know what he knows? He knows this, that I'm going to help him. And he knows that he can trust me, and I can trust him. And I said, I'm concerned about him. And I said, so yeah, sometimes I'm on the phone with him, and sometimes we're not talking about inventory, the whole entire conversation. And we can use our jobs, we can use our position, we can use whatever God gives us to refocus from our work to God's work. Jesus said, I came to do God's will and to do God's work. I have a friend of mine. He's an interesting guy. And you would think at times that he is disorganized if you ever met him. But he's not. It's just the way that it appears sometimes. Just to give you an example. We were leaving Thursday night to go to Suriname, South America. And he calls me on Thursday. And Thursday night, 11 o'clock, we are going to Suriname, South America. Now, this guy knew that he was going months before, and I thought I was a procrastinator, but nothing like this guy was. And this is what happened. He calls me, and he says, hey, I'm in Dick's Sporting Goods, and I'm looking at my packing list. He says, do I need a hammock? And I said, hey, dude, do you want to sleep on the ground? Well, no. Yeah, you need a hammock and a bug net. He goes, well, why do I need an LSU shirt? Because that's on the list. I said, let me tell you why you need an LSU shirt. He said, do you have one of those? I said, no, I don't have one of those. He graduated from LSU. And he goes, oh, I'm going to get one of those for you. I said, okay, great. It's the most expensive shirt I have in my wardrobe at that time. He spared no expense on my LSU shirt. And he goes, well, why are we doing that? I said, because on Saturday night when we come back in from the jungle, I said, LSU is playing the Tennessee Vols. And the eye doctor who does eye surgery with us, he's from Tennessee. And he is the eye doctor for the NCAA Tennessee Vols. Anybody that has an eye problem, he's the one that does it. So we all wore our LSU shirt on Saturday night to pull a trick on him. Now I'm getting to the point of this story here in just a moment. Don't worry. I'm not just chasing the rabbit. And it seemed like he's unprepared, but let me tell you, when he got on the plane, it's like go time. Have you ever seen the movie with Sylvester Stallone called Over the Top? It's a arm wrestling movie. Now, if you don't know this movie, it's not going to make any sense to you. But if you do know this movie, there's a scene in there where he's fixing to arm wrestle this big, gigantic guy. And he takes his hat and he turns it around. And when he does, it's like he's locked in. He's ready to go. That was my bud. When he finally got on the plane, he's ready to go for the mission trip. And he killed it on the trip. And I tell you all that to tell you this. This is what he said to me while he was on the trip. He said, there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. Ask yourself that question. Am I in the center of God's will today? And if you are, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, because you will be at peace. And he said, I know I'm supposed to be on this trip, and I am in the center of God's will. Now let's go do God's work. Took him a while, but he got locked in. And I would submit to you that there is nothing more peaceful and brings you more joy than when you're in the center of God's will and you're doing God's work. Not only this, we see this. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Jesus redirects our focus, from the ground to the harvest. He said, look out of the fields. Now we're going to get to the sowing and the reaping in just a moment. But there is a harvest that God wants us to see. And I'm going to tell you, we did this, you may think that, you know, it doesn't have an impact, but it does. Our church is involved in this Westlake Fest, where all the churches come together and they come through, and we partner up with First Baptist Westlake, and we do this maze, this salvation maze, and we give out salvation bracelets, and we're able to hand them a piece of the gospel as they go through that. And my BFF is not here today, but Miss Dot and I sat right there at that table. And we handed out these gospel bracelets to all these people that came through. And that day, you know what God showed me? He showed me thousands of people of Westlake that don't go anywhere. We're not trying to recruit people from First Baptist Westlake or other churches that may be around in this area. We're not trying to do that. What we're trying to do is reach the people that aren't going anywhere. Reach the people that don't know Jesus to start with, and reach those people that need to come and worship somewhere because they have no place to worship. That's who we're looking for. And let me tell you, the harvest is huge. We don't have enough room in this auditorium. I know what you're thinking. Man, there's a bunch of empty seats here today. There sure are. We don't have enough room to house everybody that needs to be here and from Westlake alone. There are thousands of people that don't go anywhere. And we need to lift up our eyes and see that there is a harvest, that we can bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them, and that we can have an opportunity to disciple them so that they become disciple makers. Amen. Not only that, we see this. Jesus explains the kingdom principle. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Sometimes you are the sower. What does that mean? Sometimes that means that you're the person that's planting the seed. And we can do a lot of seed planting. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever had a garden or anything like that, but my dad was a meticulous gardener. And he had a tractor, an old 8-in Ford tractor. And he would go out there and he would disc up the place where we were going to plant this garden. And then he would take that and he would tell me, he said, "Hey, I need you to turn the disc blades around." And so I would turn those, and when you turn those, they automatically became row makers, if you know what I'm talking about. And he would make these rows, these long rows. And then we would plant these seeds. We'd go along and we'd meticulously plant all these various seeds of stuff that we were going to grow, like okra and tomatoes and cucumbers and beans and even peanuts. And we would sow those seeds. And you would think, well, you know, when you're little, you're like, well, okay, tomorrow we're going to see some plants. But it didn't happen that way. And it took a while, but finally those little plants started to emerge. And later on, my mom would come and she would reap the harvest. That was her favorite part. She didn't care about that tractor. She didn't care about the rows. She didn't care about how the seeds were planted. She cared about reaping the harvest to get that fresh tomato off the vine, if you know what I'm talking about. And so oftentimes we are the sower, and we're planting seed and planting seed and planting seed, and we're watering. And if you've never hand-hoed a garden row before, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But I remember being alongside my dad on the same row. On one side I was there, and he was on the other side, and he was hoeing that. And I would tell him, "Man, my side is harder than yours." And he'd say, "Oh, well, let's just switch." So he would hand me his hoe, and then he would take my hoe, and he would take my side, and he made it look easy as well. I figured out that it wasn't the hoe, it was the hoer who was the problem. And we'd make sure all the weeds stayed out of that garden so that that plant could flourish. And sometimes you're the sower. And sometimes you're planting seeds, and sometimes it's a very meticulous process, and sometimes it takes a long time. Some of you are involved with some people, and you just keep planting the seeds. You just keep telling them about the goodness of God, and you just keep telling them about Jesus. You just keep telling them about Jesus, and you just keep telling them about Jesus. And you just keep planting, and you just keep watering. And sometimes you may not even get to see the harvest because you're the sower. You're the one sowing the seed. You're the one planting. You're the one cultivating. You're the one watering. But then he says this on this kingdom principle: "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Sometimes you're the reaper and you didn't sow nothing. But yet you get to be there. When that person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and let me tell you, there is nothing like that in the entire world outside of your personal salvation experience. When you're sharing the gospel with someone and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and you see it for yourself and they're ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they get down on their knees and they pray that prayer of salvation, and you see them come to know Jesus, and you ask them how do they feel after that, and they say, "Man, it's like this big gigantic weight has been lifted off of me." You know what I'm talking about? And I'm telling you right now, it's an amazing experience to be a part of. And there have been people before you that have sown seed, that have planted, that have watered, and you just get to be there that particular day. And you didn't do anything other than present the gospel that day. But you get to reap the harvest where somebody else has labored. Not only that, we see this. "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." at all times, both people are to rejoice together. What does that mean? You may be the sower and you may be doing the sow, and your buddy comes along and he leads that person to the Lord. You know what ought to happen? There ought to be a celebration. Those two guys ought to be praising God together. It's irrelevant who leads them to the Lord. The fact is that they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they're going to have a home in heaven one day. And that's all that matters. In this whole entire life, it's the only thing that matters. Period. What am I going to do with Jesus? And every single person has to answer that question. Am I going to reject him or am I going to accept him? And when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there ought to be a big time party. I had this guy that came to know the Lord. And his family knows how to cook. I mean, they know how to cook. They had a celebration because this guy came to know the Lord, and he had this pork roast that he cooked in this Cajun microwave. And what he did was, they make their own deer sausage, by the way. The boys are twins. The two boys are twins, the brothers. And they have their own secret recipe. Each one has his own recipe, and neither one will share with the other what their recipe is. It's a thing. And they make their own sausage. They got their own smokehouse. I mean, they got the whole thing. And he took this sausage and he wrapped it around this pork roast. I'm making you hungry yet? And you don't even need a knife. You don't need a knife for the pork roast, and you don't need a knife for the sausage. You can just cut it with your fork. And they had a celebration that day after church, because somebody came to know the Lord in their family. And that's what it ought to be. I challenge people when they're going to get baptized to make sure that they invite their family. Make sure that they invite their friends. Make sure that they know that, hey, there's an opportunity to show people that Jesus Christ has made a difference in your life. And we ought to celebrate as a church. Amen? I'm looking forward to the first baptismal waters that we have here at Bellevue. Aren't you? I know I am. We're going to get down in the water together, I promise you that. It ought to be a celebration. That's what we ought to be celebrating. And we ought to be rejoicing together. Who cares who led them to the Lord? That's not the point. Somebody moved from death to life. That's what's important. Not only that, we see this. What's our personal response? Jesus shows us what our personal response is, and he says this. He said, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. They were like, hey, man, do you want something to eat? Because that's where they went. The disciples were out in town getting something to eat, and Jesus was like, no, I already got some food. And they're like, well, who delivered that, DoorDash? And Jesus was like, no, it's not about physical food. He said, I came here to do God's will and God's work. You know what our personal response is? To do what Jesus did. To understand what God's will is for our life. Let me explain this to you. God wants you to know what his will is for your life. It is not a mystery. It is not something that he is hiding from you. He wants to reveal to you his will, whatever the situation is. You may say, you know what, Brother Gil? I'm looking for a new job, and I didn't find that in the Bible. Hey, Bob's supposed to take this job. You're right, you didn't. Because that's God's unknown will. And if you want to know what God's unknown will is, guess what? Do his known will. And when you do his known will, you will be in tune with God, and he will reveal to you what his unknown will is. Then it becomes his known will. How about that? Do what Jesus did. Know what God's will is and do God's work. And guess what? Every single person that's in this room today that's a follower of Jesus has a job to do. And you can do exactly what Jesus did. You can know what God's will is beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then you can do his work accordingly. The amazing thing is that God invites us to come and do his work. And what better place to be, as my friend would say, than in the center of God's will, doing God's work? That's the whole purpose of us going through the whole entire Gospel of John, is to learn about what Jesus did and to do what Jesus did. Not only that, here's our other personal response. Do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Seeing that the harvest time is now, that's our personal response. It's not sometime in the future. It's not because you're too young or you're too old. A Christian never gets to retire, by the way. Think about that for a moment. But we need to open up our eyes and see that the harvest time is right there in front of us. It's right now. It's happening all around us if we'll open up our eyes and start to be a part of God's work. We need to open up our eyes, folks. I don't care how old you are. Listen, the bravest little kid I ever saw was a 7-year-old. She happens to be my daughter. And we are at the Mardi Gras parade. And let me just say it this way. We were the only people there that were like us. Let me say it that way. And it was kind of scary. So in my infinite wisdom, there's this big guy, you know, and he's a big dude, and he was kind of scary. So in my infinite wisdom, I say, here, Rebecca, go hand that guy a track. And she goes up there, mister, would you like a track? And he goes, oh, thank you, dear. He was so nice. He wasn't as scary as he looked, but I was terrified. And that day, she got a hold of that, and she was passing out tracks like you wouldn't believe. On my first mission trip, I went to Mexico. Now, let me tell you, I was loaded for bear. I was loaded for bear. I was ready to give the gospel presentation, and I was ready to tell people how they could accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I was all in. I was ready to go. And then God humbled me, because I got there, and I didn't realize, but I don't know how to speak Spanish. Hello. And we were there with a pastor and his family, and that was the only interpreters. Those guys didn't show up. So we're sitting there, and we're going to invite them to a church service, to a real block party. And I literally mean we took the church van and put it on either side of the street, and we took the pews out of the church and put them in the street. Mexico. Imagine that if we did that in Bellevue. And so we were there, and you know what he did? He sent his 5-year-old daughter with us, 5 years old, with us. And we went from house to house, and that little girl was our interpreter. And she did an amazing job, and she got the message to everybody that we were there and we were going to hold a church service. See, you may think you're something, but God has a way of humbling you. He did me that day to show me who he can use and how he can use them. So I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you think you're too old, but you're not. We got to recognize that the harvest is right now, and God wants to use you. The question is, are you going to make yourself available for him? Not only that, we see this. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Be humble in the harvest. If you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus, it's not about you, by the way. There are people that actually preach and teach that if you don't pray enough for somebody or you don't present the gospel to them, that they're going to die and go to hell. Let me tell you something, that's heresy. God doesn't need you to bring somebody to Jesus. Amen? He can come down himself if he so chooses. It's not about you. It's not about how you deliver the gospel. I was in a guy's house one time, and I made this statement. I'm going to share with you the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, and it's John 3:16. And I drew a blank. Like, I could not remember the scripture at all. I didn't even know what it started with. I drew a total blank. I literally had to grab my Bible and search through the Bible and find John 3:16, and I had to read it to him. God has a way of humbling you, trust me. And if you think that somebody coming to know Jesus Christ is dependent on you, you ought to go back and read what the Word has to say. Because it's not about you. But praise God, God does use us to bring others into His kingdom. And that's an amazing experience. So if you lead somebody to the Lord, remain with humility. It's a personal response. Every single person has to respond one way or the other. And if you hear nothing else today, I hope you hear this. That God has a purpose for you, and He's not done, regardless of your age, young or old. He has a purpose for you, and He wants to use you. The Bible says that we are vessels sanctified and met for the Master's use, and God wants to use you. And through the power of His Holy Spirit, He can do amazing things through you. And when He does, give Him glory. When He does, give Him praise. When He does, start to celebrate. When He does, go rejoice with your brother and tell him what's happened. And I guarantee you, if they're in tune with God, they're going to rejoice with you, saying, "Wow, man, that's awesome." How do we help that person now? Because that's when the work begins. What's your personal response? How are you going to respond to Jesus today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this time, Father. And we just give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. And today, Father, we are challenged, Father, to be used by you for your purposes and for your glory and for your honor and not our own. Father, help us to operate in humility. Help us, Father, to have a burden for those that don't know Jesus, for they're all around us. I dare say we could probably throw a rock and hit a house from here and find somebody who needs to come to meet Jesus. Father, thank you that you work in our lives. Thank you that you empower us. Thank you that what you call us to do, you enable us to do. And today, Father, help us to respond to you. Father, today I pray for that person that's here and maybe like the Samaritan woman and didn't know who Jesus was. May today be the day that they would give their life to you, Father. And we would celebrate and we would rejoice together because another person is part of the kingdom. Father, I pray for that person that's here today and says, "You know what? I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I haven't been obedient to be baptized." Baptism always follows salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what? I want to come and be a part of this church family." We welcome you. We'll tell you exactly how to do that. We'll tell you what it means to be part of a church family and what your responsibilities are. But we welcome you. Maybe today you're here and things are tough. Maybe you're here today and you just feel like you're utterly exhausted, that you have no more to give. I pray today that you would be refreshed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. I pray for that person that's here today that came and was very anxious, very scared, not knowing what was going to happen today. I pray, Father, that you would help them in that struggle, Father. I pray for the person that's here today and says, "You know what? I really don't have any friends. And I feel lonely inside." Today, I pray that you would find a place to belong. Maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with the fact that you haven't been doing what God is calling you to do. I pray that you'd have boldness today. I pray that God would show you exactly what you're to do and that he would give you everything that you need in order to accomplish that. I pray today, Father, that we would be heartbroken over those who don't know you. And Father, we would redirect our focus to focusing on those that don't know you and those that need to be discipled. Redirect us, Father, as a church, and help us to be welcoming. Help us to be loving. Help us to share the gospel with those, regardless of our age. Father, today I pray that you would just minister to those that are here, Father, that are hurting, and Father, they haven't even voiced their hurt, but yet you know about it. I pray that you would minister to them today. I pray that today, Father, we would worship you in this song, Come to the Altar. And we invite you to come to the altar. You got a special prayer need, we'll pray with you. Or you could come privately and just pray. Or you can pray in your pew. Whatever you want to do, just have that freedom to know that there are others that are here that care for you. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for your word. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we pray all these things in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with us.